Today on Real Life Radio.
You need to receive the forgiveness of God because it sets us free from sin's grip. Understand that forgiveness is God's business. You are to agree with Him in faith. You are to read the Bible, believe it, and you're to act upon it.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message called Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 4. You know, this series on the Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ Himself, as only Luke, a physician, could tell. Now, here in chapter 4, we'll see how temptation and victory over sin both play a part in the spiritual warfare against Satan. You see, temptation can strike at any moment. It walks up slowly, making its way towards us. It can mask itself. It can look good, sound good, feel good, all that. And it's even encouraged by others at times. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that when we slip up, encouragement keeps us committed to Jesus and to never give up, to become usable once more by focusing upon God, knowing that giving in to temptation is just not worth it and derails God's best plans for us. Now in his message called Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 4, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
How many of you have kids? Raise your hands. When your kids sin, do you tear up their birth certificate? No, you're stuck with them. If your kid sins, he's still your kid. But look, you're not interested in talking to him about what's his birthday gift all about and what he's going to get for Christmas. Why? Because fellowship's been broken. Are you with me? He's still your child, but you're not talking to him until he comes and he says, what, I'm sorry for biting my sister? Or I'm sorry for kicking the dog? You know what? They have to confess. Receiving forgiveness enables me to hear from God again. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, that is rescue, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear you. But your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. Some of you are in that place right now. You've sinned away from God. You're a Christian, but you're miserable, and you know it. You hate your life. Why? Because you are a little rebellious lamb, you are. You've been running around doing your own thing, and you're so funny because you know what? You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You're born again. You're going to heaven, and that's why you're so miserable. You're trying to go back and do the old things you used to do. Imagine all these people around, and they're drinking at a party, and you're backslidden. You're following your own desires. You're going to walk out on God, so you're at that party, and you got your beer. Or maybe you're smoking, and you're going back to the old ways, and all this stuff. You got the drugs out there on the table, or maybe it's the sex scene, and you're there. Just keep this in mind. When God looks at you, he sees you as a little lamb holding a beer can. I mean, is that hilarious or what? He sees you as a little lamb with all the sin around you, and you don't fit there anymore, and you know it. You can't stand it. You're not happy. And you say, oh, wasn't it a great time last night, man? Oh, we partied on. Oh, it was great. And you don't believe a word you're saying. You're fed up with it. And you can't stand your life. Why? You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're his. And he won't let you be happy. He won't let you be satisfied until you repent and come back to him. And then he'll talk to you. But until then, you're a little lamb of his wandered far from home. And if you don't come back, he's going to leave the 99, he says, and go after you. And he's going to find you. And he's going to say, I love you so much. I love you so much. I'm going to break your little leg, you little stinker. And snap it. I should have an altar call right now. You know, no kidding. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, this is written to the Christian, by the way. 1 John is written to the Christian, not the non-Christian. 1 John 1, 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, listen, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that great news? Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus says, teaching us to pray. Your kingdom come, he told us to pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's written to the Christian. Do you remember when Jesus said, if you do not forgive other people, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you? That has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with fellowship. He will not listen to you until you repent. He was speaking to his kids. He says, I am not going to forgive you and cleanse our relationship together until you issue forgiveness to other people. In other words, listen, if you won't talk to other people in the family of God, God says, I'm not going to talk to you. If you won't forgive them, God says, then listen, you're still my child, but we're not talking. And I'm not going to forgive you until you come back and settle this. That's why the Bible says if you have something against your brother or your brother has something against you, what are you supposed to do to him? Gossip all around town about it. No, that's what people do. But the Bible says you keep your mouth shut and you go to him and you tell him, you know what? We need to fix this. Amen. And you make effort to do that. No, God's not going to talk to us. How important is it to you and I that God speak to us? I tell you what, it's all important. Look, I have to stand up in front of you a couple times a week. Okay, my wife enjoys that because we can't stand in an argument very long, you know. I got to go sit with God and God will not speak to me. I'm telling you right now, if you could just see, there's times when Lisa and I disagree. I think we should go left. She thinks we should go right. And so we're talking about it. And no, I don't think so. No, I don't know about this. I got to go study the Bible. And I sit down. Okay, Lord, speak to me. God says, ain't no way. Go in there. But God, you know that you agree with me, God, that we should go left on this thing. And even if God is saying, yeah, I know you should go left on this thing, but you know what? You need to go make up with her. He will not speak to me. One of the greatest things about Christian growth is being committed to a Christian work. You want to know why? You know who's the greatest benefactor of it all? Me. You. But if you have no one to answer to, and if God is not big, you can just kind of do your own thing and be very loose about stuff. That would terrify me because I'd probably wind up robbing a bank or taking over some small country. I mean, that's terrifying what the flesh can do. Fellowship's restored and we can hear from God again. Number three, under this point, we're going to receive the forgiveness of God because it empowers me with joy. I love this. In Psalm 51, this is a great psalm. Note it down. Psalm 51, David had sex with Bathsheba. He kills her husband. Has sex with another man's wife. She's pregnant. It's horrible. God convicts him. Remember, you've read it? He's convicted. He winds up confessing. And he writes Psalm 51. He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit, Lord. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Did you hear what David said? Oh God, and by the way, it's about a year's time. Oh God, I can't take it anymore. I sinned against you. I murdered a man. I took his wife. I sinned against you. But God, if you forgive me, I'll be filled with joy again. And then I can tell sinners about your wonderful love and your grace. You see, a lot of Christians, maybe it's you today, maybe you're sitting here and you don't want to tell anybody about Jesus because you don't have any joy. And you need to stop today and say, Lord, have I fallen to temptation? Have I given into temptation and I've sinned and I have no joy in my life as a Christian? The sense and the feeling upon us when that happens is we can never come back to God, isn't it? We can never make it way back. It's too hard to come back. God won't have me. God doesn't want me. And that's a lie from the pit. God says, come on back and your joy will be restored. You'll be empowered by the joy of God. Colossians 2, verse 13 says, and you being dead in your trespasses and your uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all transgressions, having wiped them out of the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us. He took them out of the way, having nailed them to his cross. That's good news. And so he empowers us. Point number three, temptation. What are we to do? We're going to be encouraged. See, Jack, it's kind of like positive confession. Well, I don't know what you want to call it, but I'm going to tell you right now. We need to take the Bible and believe it, and you and I need to be encouraged. And it's not positive confession. This is biblical confession. And here it is. Encouragement causes me to try again. Don't tell me that you don't need encouragement to try again. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear. But with that temptation, will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every time a temptation comes, God has anticipated Satan's attack against your life, and you need to look for the out. A lot of us just look at the temptation and think we have to be beaten by it. Another consideration, jot it down if you would. Third point under this consideration of encouragement is that you and I, listen, encouragement causes me to encourage you. When I'm encouraged, that comes out. You guys, I got to tell you, I have a friend who is the most encouraging person in the universe, and that is not an exaggeration. People who know him, they want to be around him all the time. And that's Pastor Ricky Ryan up in Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. If you've ever met Ricky, if you know who I'm talking about, he's the most encouraging guy I've ever met in my life. First of all, he greets you with a smile. You can pour your guts out. You can tell him you just robbed First National Bank. And he's still smiling. And I don't know how he does it, but he'll smile looking right at you and he'll cry with you. His smile is still there. He'll wrap you up in his arms. And he won't let you go. He's the most encouraging man I know in this whole world. And everybody who knows him, they want to be around him. I want to be just like him when I grow up. Why? Because when you're encouraged, that's when you turn to others and encourage other people. When you're not encouraged, you can't give encouragement out. I can't give you anything unless God speaks to me first. I can't bless you with encouragement unless I'm encouraged. He said, well, wait a minute, Jack. That means it takes two of us. Yeah, it's called a fellowship. We speak to one another. Words that exalt, lift up, comfort, exhort one another. We should say things like this. You can do that in Christ. You ought to do that. What's going on in your life? You ought to step out. Come on, let's step out together. What do you want to do? I want to be an usher. What do you want to do? I want to do children's ministry. What do you want? I want to be a pastor. Then let's step out together. Come on, let's go. Encouragement. We don't do that enough. We barely speak to each other. We're that 21st century person. We get our coffee, walk into the garage from the house, press a button, the garage door opens up, the car goes out, we go to work, we come back, we press a button, the garage opens up, the house eats our car, the door shuts, the neighbors don't know us. And if we're like that in the church, that's a terrible thing. Just come on, find a parking spot. Park it. Just park it. Come on, let's go. Get in. Okay. Let's go. Go. Come on, let's get out of here. Come on. Somebody might talk to us. Keep going. Move, move, move. Don't stop. Some of you are very blessed that the coffee house construction is going to start soon, and some of you are terrified. Does this mean we'll have to talk to somebody when we order a cup of coffee? It's amazing. It's amazing. Number four, we're going to get committed. Why? This is what people freak about. We're going to get committed. Committed to the things of God. Listen, we never give commitment a second thought if it's about something we love. Have you noticed that? How much is that? 5 weeks of my life? How much? $5,000? Sign me up. But people are laying it down, baby. Commitment. When you're committed to something and you love it, the price is nothing. Listen, we read it recently in our Bible reading each day. Jacob loved Rachel, and how long did he have to work for her? And what did it say? It seemed but a moment. Isn't that romantic wording? He worked for her for 7 years, laboring, but his love for her was so great, it seemed but a moment. Wow. All the girls go, that's so, Jacob is so great. Listen, Jesus is greater than Jacob. We need to be committed to him. Anything he says, you can't have him as Savior without having him as Lord. And Lord means yes. Did you know that? Yes. Whatever you want, whatever you say, being committed. The true Christian man or woman is en route to heaven, and that means they'll be committed. I got to tell you, when we're committed, we'll do anything. And as I put this together, just in the things of the flesh, for me, I thought about commitment, and I wrote this down. I didn't need to write it down, but I remember being 14 years old and getting the controls of an airplane handed to me. And I absolutely freaked out from that moment on. And I began collecting everything you can. Coke bottles and tin cans. Putting money aside. And then Lisa and I got married, and we were just married, and I still had that passion to fly, began to collect and save money, work overtime. I applied for overtime. They granted me overtime. And she said, you know what? We're barely making ends meet, but if you work overtime, you can do whatever you want with that. I said, I'm going to do that. And I signed up for overtime. Get every bit of overtime, just get 26 bucks. That's all I needed. 26 bucks gave me 1 hour with an instructor in an airplane. And I would run down to John Wayne Airport. I'd lay that money down, and we'd go up for 1 hour. That was the most glorious 1 hour. It was like heaven for me. And what normally takes people a couple of months, it took me 3.5 years to get my license because I had to just find 26 bucks. It was hard to do at times. Was it a sacrifice? Not at all. Maybe for Lisa. But I couldn't wait to lay down that 26 bucks. I couldn't wait to give up the time. And I wouldn't stop until I got my pilot's license. It was absolutely awesome. Why? The commitment wasn't a concern. It was what I loved. You see? Are you with me? Do you love Jesus enough to say, Lord, whatever it takes? That is going to slam the door on temptation and its victory against our lives. Being committed very quickly, because commitment breeds obedience to God. There's no doubt about it. When a life is touched, you love him, you want to obey him by going into all the world and preaching this gospel. If it's by sending somebody or maybe helping the radio program get on beyond our walls, or if it's going yourself to the world. You just want to get it out. It's good news. Number two, it creates vision. When you're committed to the Lord, he begins to speak to you. Vision begins to happen. He begins to share things about what he wants to do in your life. And then, listen, when you're committed to the Lord, unlike being committed to other things that leave you broke, commitment to the Lord leaves you satisfied. Leaves you satisfied. Last night I sat down and I looked at our videotape, which most of you have never seen before. In 1993, we produced just a world-class video encouraging churches to get involved in reaching Russia. It's got Pastor Chuck in it. It's got scenes from Russia. It's very well done. We flew to Focus on the Family. They allowed us to use their production equipment. It was just perfect. Wonderful work. I sat there last night. I hadn't seen it in probably 10 years. I put it in last night and I was looking at it. I couldn't help but smile because I saw not only many of you who are still here at this church serving in Russia, but I saw all these faces. I saw Carrie and Makaha and Valya. I saw Dima. I saw Sergey. I had the biggest smile on my face. I couldn't get it off. And I was watching this, and that one scene where Carrie's being baptized, I baptized her in that Russian river. She comes up out of the water. I started crying. I was so satisfied. Randy, you're in that. And you say, I've only been saved for 11 months, and here I am in Russia preaching Christ. I cried at that. Oh, man, why? You know what? I could have died last night in front of that TV screen looking at that because I'm satisfied. Wow, only God does that. Are you satisfied? Temptation never brings satisfaction. It only brings a fiery lust for more. And you'll never be satisfied. Fifth point, we need to hurry temptation. We're going to become usable, church. I want to encourage you to become usable. And how do you do that? By being available. Becoming usable by being available. The Bible tells us that we need to allow God to use us, to present ourselves to the Lord, to be used by him, to be usable. We're going to become usable because God wants to use us. I'm shocked every time I think that God would allow you and I to be involved in his work. Have you ever had something really important to do and your kid wants to help you? It's like, man, it's going to take me an hour. Now my kid wants to help me. It's going to take me a day. Remember when your kids were little and you're mowing the lawn? Daddy, Daddy, can I mow the lawn too? Oh, boy. Yes, you can. Here we go. God allows us to be involved in his work. It's absolutely amazing. We want to be usable by being usable. Look at the second thing. Being usable by being usable. So what does that mean? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Please be encouraged. Brethren, church, Calvary Chapel, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, if Calvary Chapel knows that a man or a woman has sinned, you who are spiritual, those of you who are spiritually grounded in Calvary Chapel, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Did you hear that? This is a commandment from God. Considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you better be humble about it. You could fall the same way that guy fell. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hey, did somebody fall? Did somebody sin? Hey, I don't see that guy anymore. Where is he? Oh, he crashed and burned spiritually. What are you going to do about that? Eh, he deserves it. I told him. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go get him. Are you okay? No. What happened? And get them to look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus again. See, Satan moves that little coal out from the fire until it cools off and it's no longer effective. And so people run away from their churches when they get hurt. Go get them. And just hug them, love them, give them that verse. It's a beautiful thing. So that, why? They'll be usable again. Aren't you glad that when we mess up, God doesn't say, that's it, I'll never use you again. No, he's good. We want to become usable because, listen, being usable by being faithful. We want to be faithful again. If we could just be faithful again, and you and I can. You and I can be faithful again by starting all over again. Point number 6, temptation, what are we to do? We're to stay focused. Focus, listen, focusing on what God's word has to say to us. The Bible says to us, sin shall not have dominion over you and I. But we're under the law of grace, God's love. Not under that law of the Ten Commandments or the written law, but under the grace of God that gives us freedom to continue, to press on, to look to God's word. Jesus said, the Bible says in Matthew 6:13, Jesus says, pray in that prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's great encouragement. That's what the Bible says. It's God's will that you and I succeed in this. And then look at this also, focusing on what God's plan is for my life. We're going to stay focused because God has a plan for your life and mine. Church, listen, and we'll press on. What is God's plan for your life, for my life? We need to respond to him. Finally, under this point, focusing on what God's future is for my life. Now, listen, who are you right now? Where are you as a Christian? If the Lord doesn't come back in 20 more years, are you content to be where you're at? Or do you want to do and be more for God? The beautiful thing is the Lord is heading up a path and he's going like this to us. Come on, come on, let's go. And you need to make the determination. Philippians 1:6, you need to hear it, so do I. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ, amen? And then Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then, Lord, fulfill it in my life. Amen.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 4. Thanks for being with us today. You know, Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 4 is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, if you feel like end times prophecy is too challenging or impossible to piece together, we have a remarkable resource for you. Pastor Jack's book of the month is called Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul N. Benware. Why even study Bible prophecy? Does it matter today? What happens in the future? Benware shows us that the person who knows prophetic truths and orders their life according to these truths will live a better life right now. The study of Bible prophecy reminds us that God is good and motivates us toward rightful living today while giving us hope for tomorrow.
Jesus said it himself, these things I have told you in advance, that when they happen, you will know that I am the eternal self-containing God.
So get your copy and one for your friends on one of the finest works of its kind on the subject. Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul N. Benware is yours for a gift of any amount. And it's available at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.